Last couple weeks in our series, Right Responses, we've talked about the right response that is needed and what that should be like toward our corrupt culture, and a very corrupt culture we have. Today, as we continue, we're going to be talking about the right response to conflict in our relationships. This is something that everybody can relate to and identify with. It doesn't matter what kind of relationship you have or how old or young you are. We find ourselves in this situation at some point across all the different types of relationships that we are in or that we experience. And you know what I'm talking about when it comes to conflict in relationship. You know, parents, your children, you've asked them probably about a million times to pick the stuff up or to do the chores that are not new, that they've known they're supposed to do ever since, you know, you gave them to them years ago, and they're still not done, and you bring that up, and it starts off very calm, and you just say, hey, so this hasn't been done yet. What's the problem here? And you'd think you ask them to go build a monument or something from scratch. And it devolves quickly into like World War III, right? Or spouses. You know you need to talk about finances. It's time to do the family budget talk. And it ends up, you know, it starts off fine, but then it quickly becomes this cage match. It's like you're in the octagon and you're in the ultimate fighting tournament or something. It's bad. WWE SmackDown, you know? Or at work, the coworker that continues to not do their part of the job and you have to pick up the slack yet again another time, and you're talking about it and you're bringing it up, and you end up quickly wondering, will they find the body? Or you're on your way to worship and to be encouraged and to be strengthened in your faith, and you're in the car and it's just the most wonderful environment. Praise music is playing. Prayers of preparation are being given. Right. No, you're in the car on your way to church, and it seems more like an episode of Jerry Springer or one of those dramatic reality shows in the car on your way to worship. We all know what it's like to have conflict, right? Conflict in our relationships, whether that's marriage, whether that's parents and children, coworkers, neighbors, friends. At some point, conflict is going to happen. It comes up, it arises. And just like we talked about last week with our corrupt culture, we need to look past the various obvious and external symptoms of conflict, and we need to focus on the source. We need to get to the heart of the matter. What is causing this conflict? Not the specific example of conflict, but what's really going on beneath the surface of that? What's going on at the deeper level? What is the source, the main source of this conflict that I find myself in? That's what we need to ask ourselves. And across all the different spectrums of conflict that we find ourselves in, there is a source. And here is what the source is, the source of conflict that does so much damage to our relationships. It's found in James 4:1, James writes this: what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? That's the question, right? That's the question we need to ask. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? In other words, when James says your passions, or whatever your translation says there, the idea that he's getting across, wanting to convey, is this: it's our selfish sin nature. That's the source of our conflict. Selfish sin nature, which we all have as fallen human beings. You see, Christians aren't immune from conflict. We're not immune from it. We are not immune from conflict, but we have been, this is so key, many times we forget this part, we have been empowered to respond the right way to it. Conflict is going to happen, even as Christians. We're not immune to that. We're not immune from conflict. Just ask Euodia and Syntyche in Philippians 4. I mean, there they are in Philippians 4, this great letter, and they are singled out as an example of two women, two believing, faithful women that are involved in this conflict. And it's big enough to warrant Paul addressing that in his letter to the church, and he's even calling on the others in the church to come alongside and try to defuse this situation. Now, how would you like to have your name memorialized for eternity in Scripture? Because, I mean, God's Word's never going to go away. So forever, Euodia and Syntyche are there, and their claim to fame is their conflict. Wow. You know, sign me up for that, right? So just ask them. They'll tell you, and when we get to heaven and you know we meet all the different people there, I want to go to Euodia and Syntyche and say, so ladies, what was the issue? What was the deal? But ask them. They'll tell you, yeah, Christians aren't immune from conflict. Or Paul himself, who wrote the letter to Philippians, ask him about conflict. You know, like the time he had to confront Peter about his hypocrisy. And Paul says, I got in his face. I let him know, what are you doing? What are you thinking? And they had quite the conflict about Peter's hypocrisy. Or Paul again, Paul and Barnabas arguing about John Mark, whether he was useful or effective or not. And it was such a conflict that Paul and Barnabas had about John Mark that they ended up having to go their separate ways. It was like, we're going to agree to disagree on this, and tell you what, you go and you take John Mark, I'm going to grab Silas, and we're going to just do this thing in separate ways. So conflict happens, even in Christian relationships. We're not immune from conflict, but we have been empowered to respond the right way to it. And that's key. That's what we have to seek to do. That's what we have to apply. The right response to the conflict that we are all going to have at some point and in some way. Thankfully, God's Word lets us know that we have that empowerment, and it lets us know in several places. I particularly love what Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 4, the Apostle Peter says this, His divine power, God's divine power, has granted to us, given to us, we have access, granted to us all things. What's left out of that? Nothing. We have everything that we need, all things that pertain to what? To life and godliness. You could even actually kind of transpose that. We have everything we need to be godly in life. You could actually structure it that way. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness, or to be godly in every aspect of life. How have we been given this ability, this divine power? Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, that's speaking of Jesus, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them, through the precious and very great promises of God that we have been given access to through Christ, so that through them, listen to this part, don't miss this, this is just huge. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We're fallen beings. We have a sin nature that we will not be rid of until God calls us home into glory, into perfection. But while we have this sinful nature, while we're in this skin that is so prone to sin, we have to remember, believer, that if you're in Christ, you've also been given access to the divine nature. So you don't have to just be a natural human driven by your own carnal, sinful nature and its instincts. You have the ability to choose. That's what it really means to be free in Christ. It doesn't mean you get to live however you want. That's not the freedom that Christ gives us. The freedom that Christ gives us when we come to Him is the freedom from being chained to our natural sinful impulses. We don't have to give in to sin. We don't have to just surrender to what is natural to us as human beings. We have supernatural power now that we can choose to access and yield to. You have become partakers of the divine nature. It doesn't mean you've become God, but it means you have access to the very power of God to be able to respond rightly to every situation. That's the good news of the gospel. And isn't that good news? Isn't that freeing? That's what we have to choose to apply. That's how we have to operate. So it really does all come back to our sin nature. And in terms of conflict, whether that's with your spouse or your friend or your coworker or your roommate at college, it doesn't matter. When conflict arises, we have to be very aware of what our sin nature does in those moments. Our sin nature's effect on conflict is like lighter fluid poured on already hot coals. And you've been there, I'm sure. How many of you have made the mistake because you just don't think that the coals are lighting, and so you get the lighter fluid and you pour it on and no more eyebrows, right? Hopefully you live and you learn and you don't repeat the same mistake. But that's what our sin nature does with conflict. It's like lighter fluid just poured on those coals that are already hot and already even sparking. And what happens then is our emotions come into play, and uncontrolled emotions, listen, will always be explosive. Uncontrolled emotions will always be explosive when it comes to terms of conflict. It's a bad, bad thing. It's a recipe for disaster. So what do we do? What's the strategy that we should employ? I mean, what are the choices that we need to make? Well, again, thankfully, God's Word gives us that. Proverbs 15:1, and I'm going to read a few verses from Proverbs, so that's where we'll be just for a few moments. And all the scripture that I quote and read, by the way, will be ESV, so if you're wondering what translation I'm using, it's the ESV. You could follow along in whatever you've got, though, and we'll be on the same page, really. But Proverbs 15:1 says this: a soft answer turns away or deflects wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Similarly, Proverbs 15:18, just a few lines down, says this: a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Now think about this. Most likely you've been on both ends of that, where you know what it's like to have a harsh word spoken to you or to be confronted with and in a conflict with a hot-tempered person, and you know what that does to you. You know how that makes you feel. You know what that does to your blood pressure. It's like you can just feel the thermometer, you know, the gauge just filling up, filling up, filling up. And it's not that long before it just boils over. And even the best of us can, when we're being spoken to in a harsh manner or we're dealing with someone with a hot temper and it's just kind of exploding, what do? At some point, if we're not careful, if it doesn't quickly diffuse, we lash out too. And so you go from what was or what could have been or should have been a calm, reasonable conversation to a yelling match, right? And how many times have you, be honest, not a show of hands, keep that to yourself, but how many times have you been the one that doesn't give the soft answer, but rather a harsh answer that doesn't turn away wrath, but rather increases it, causes it to explode? Now, some of you, this is not your struggle. Some of you, you are able to always have a soft answer no matter what. I mean, somebody could be in your face like a drill sergeant yelling at you, and you're able just to say, I'm sorry that that's a problem. I'm sorry that's an issue. And that's great. Wow, that's great. But for the rest of us, a soft answer is not always the default. In fact, a lot of times it's not. For whatever reason, you know, your personal makeup is such that a soft answer is just not that easy for you to naturally, by default, have. Your default mode of operating as a natural human being is not the soft answer. It's usually, you know, something more firm or more direct or more harsh. Even if you're not mad, many of you, that's, you kind of just go into that elevated way of communicating. Here's the thing, though. This will always be true, both of these verses, that a soft answer, no matter who you are, it will always turn away wrath. That's how you diffuse a situation. It takes the steam out of it. It's like a balloon deflating. A soft answer just has that power to turn away wrath. And it's also equally true that a harsh word will inevitably just stir up, it'll stir the pot to boiling of anger. And the same with the second verse, that a hot-tempered man will always stir up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. And you've seen that too. Think about people in your life or people in your context and your experiences when there is a conflict, whether it's involving you or you're just witnessing and observing one, and think about the times where that person that is just slow to anger, they're calm, they're patient. It's like before long, that tense situation just starts to calm and get calmer and calmer, and then finally everybody's good. And you've seen just how wonderful that is and how wonderful that works. This is what we've got to aim for, the soft answer, the slow to anger, the quieting contention, not flaring it up, the turning away wrath, not stoking the flame of wrath. So, what about you? When's the last time that you were guilty of not being the soft answer that turned away wrath, but rather the harsh one that just stirred it up? Or when was the last time that you let your temper get the best of you and you just stirred up more strife rather than being the one that was slow to anger? We've all been there. Pretty much all of us have been there. Most of us. And it's not good. And that's not what we need to be defined by. And maybe it's been so recent that you need to go to that person that you did not have the soft answer with, and that person that you just stirred up anger with, and you haven't really gotten that right. And maybe that's what you need to do today. I don't know. Maybe there's somebody that you need to go to and say, hey, you know what? The last time we talked, that last conversation, that didn't go well, and that's on me. I ask your forgiveness for how I reacted. I went into that all wrong. I didn't handle the situation right. Maybe that's your spouse. Maybe that's your kids. Parents, listen, we need to be humble enough as parents to acknowledge when we went about correcting them, which was right, in the wrong way. We need to be humble enough to acknowledge that what was said needed to be said, but it was said in an entirely wrong way. And we need to be willing to own that. And our children need to be able to see in us that we're willing to acknowledge our failure, that we're willing to seek repentance, or that we are repentant, rather, and we seek restoration with them. They need to see that. Maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's a neighbor that you got really tired of what they kept doing for the millionth time, and you just went off, and you didn't exactly show the love of Christ. You showed the anger of self. Whatever it is, maybe you need to do that. But even if you did that once, that doesn't mean that you're not going to need to do that again. And you need to be on guard against this. Remember, this may be naturally how you're predisposed. You may be naturally predisposed to not giving the soft answer or to having a quick temper, but that doesn't excuse you from those things. If you are in Christ, I want to remind you what I said just a few moments ago, what we read in the scripture, you have been given the ability to be a partaker of the divine nature. You don't have to do what comes naturally to you and is wrong. You don't get to, as a Christian, say, well, this is just the way I am. I can't help it. How many times have you given that excuse? Whether that's in your own mind or out loud even. Well, this is just who I am. This is just how I am. No, if you're in Christ, Christian, you've been made new. You're a new creation. You have God Himself, the Holy Spirit, in you, giving you the ability to not continue to be the way you were. So we don't have an excuse. We don't have an out. We have to choose to surrender to the power we've been given. Another verse from Proverbs. Proverbs 18:13. If one gives an answer, okay, and disclaimer here, toes are going to be stepped on again, mine included. Our toes are all going to be sore after we leave today. Proverbs 18:13. If one gives an answer before he hears, in other words, before he actually listens. So if one gives an answer before he stops to listen, before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Ooh, how many times do we find ourselves in that predicament? Where we're in a conversation, we're talking, there's a conflict. We're in the middle of a conflict, and it has the potential to become a big conflict, and it has the potential to be explosive like those coals with lighter fluid. And the reason it's escalating and the reason it's going from bad to worse is because we just aren't listening at all. We're just opening our mouth and we're just letting words fly. We haven't stopped at all to listen and to consider the other person and their point of view and their perspective and what's really going on here. I mean, it's a one-side conversation. We're just dominating. We're just doing a whole lot of talking and we're not listening at all. How many times have you been there and you've seen that? And how's that work for you? How does it work out, you know, when you don't listen and you just speak? Not too well, probably, right? When there was a dad who was home with his daughters, and all of a sudden both daughters came running into the living room where he was, and they were holding an orange. And he said, Dad, this is the last orange. And the dad says, okay, what's the problem? Well, the older daughter says, I need this orange. And of course the younger daughter says, No, I need it. So the dad, in the wisdom of Solomon, takes the orange, the one orange, and he cuts it in half, and he gives one half to the older and one half to the younger. He's like, all right, conflict solved. Dad of the Year award coming my way. The daughters, the older daughter and the younger daughter, look at their half, and they immediately both burst into tears and go running into their rooms. The dad's like, what in the world's going on here? What happened? I solved the problem. One last orange, two daughters, they each get part. I mean, this should be it. So he goes and, what's wrong? What happened? Why are you both crying about this? I thought this would help. Well, it turns out that the older daughter was baking a cake. And the recipe for the cake called for an entire peel of one orange. The younger daughter was really hungry. And she knew that she needed something to hold her over until dinner time. And she wanted to eat the whole orange. And so by him just immediately reacting and jumping into action hero mode and cutting that orange in half and trying to solve that problem without actually asking what they need it for and why each one needed it, he just solved the issue and he created the conflict. If he had stopped to listen, he would have realized what they need and he would have seen we have one orange, one whole orange, so to my oldest daughter, I can give the whole peel for her cake, which leaves the whole orange for the younger daughter to eat. Everybody would have been happy, right? No conflict. But because he didn't stop and listen, he created a needless conflict. How often is that us? I mean, think about it. So often when conflict emerges, like the dad in that little story, we tend to rush to a quick answer. Or we fire off what we think is the easiest solution without stopping to listen and think before we respond or we react. How about you? How many times could conflict be avoided or quickly diffused in your life and in your relationships if you would do what the opposite of what Proverbs 18:13 there says, and if we would just stop and actually listen and hear the person's perspective that we're in that conflict with, how quickly would that change things? What would our marriages and our relationship with our kids and our coworkers at work and our neighbors, what would all that look like if we would do this? If we would stop and think before we react? I think things would go a lot differently and a lot better, don't you? We need to be people, church. We need to be people that diffuse the conflict bomb instead of triggering it. And I want to give you two very practical diffusing strategies from Scripture. We need to be people that diffuse the bomb, the conflict bomb, rather than triggering it. And I want to point you to the Scripture once again. Two very practical strategies from, well, not just two practical strategies, two very practical passages that give us strategies for diffusing that conflict bomb rather than triggering it. The first is found in James 1, 19 through 20. James, I love the book of James. It is one of, if not the most practical books, certainly in the New Testament. And I would encourage you to really get into James if you haven't yet, or if it's been a while, go back to it. Here's what James says, James 1, 19 through 20. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. Notice that contrast? Quick to hear, slow to speak. We often get that backwards. We often do the opposite of that. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. It really kind of sums up what we read in Proverbs, doesn't it? About the soft answer and not being quick-tempered and also the listening, but not speaking before we hear. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Why? Why, James? Well, he tells us, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. It never will. The anger of man, which is often what takes place when we are slow to hear and quick to speak, and when we are quick to anger, it results in more anger. It doesn't result in righteousness. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Here's the other passage, Philippians 2, 3 through 4. The Apostle Paul there says this, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit." Another huge source of conflict in our relationships. Selfishness, self-centeredness. It's all about me. It's my agenda. That is so often, I would say 90% of conflict comes from one or both pursuing a selfish agenda, self-driven agenda. It's what I want, and the other person is the same. It's what I want. It's my agenda. It's my opinion. It's my perspective that I want to be seen and complied with, and the other person is doing the same thing. So we're both saying it's all about me, and no one is saying, how can I serve you? So conflict arises. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That is a sure way to diffuse the conflict bomb. Humility, not pride. Looking out for the other person's interests and what is going to help them, not just what's going to help and serve you. Huge way of diffusing the conflict bomb. So what does all this mean? Where does all this leave us? Well, here's what it comes down to, and here's what I want to really just leave you with. Conflict will happen in our relationships. It's a fact. It will absolutely happen. It's a reality in our relationships because we are all still fallen human beings. So this side of eternity, this side of perfection, conflict will happen. But it doesn't have to ruin our relationships. Do you agree with that? Conflict will happen in our relationships, but it doesn't have to ruin our relationships, which unfortunately so many times it does. You probably can all tell a story or two of a ruined relationship, either that you had directly that was ruined, or something in your family or a friend of yours that you knew that an argument, a conversation that could have been calm and it could have been something that was minor, it was made a big deal, it was made major, and it blew up, and there was conflict, and the end result is that two people that loved each other, that were supposed to be in this great, strong relationship and have each other's back and be there for each other, haven't spoken in 20 years. How many times have you been part of that tragic end to a situation, or you've heard about it, or you know about people that that's true of? How many relationships have been ruined needlessly because conflict wasn't responded to in the right way? We've got to avoid that. We've got to run from that. We need to be people that are people that have soft answers when wrath is on display, and we turn it away and we deflect it, not ones that stir it up. We need to be people that are not hot-tempered or quick to anger, rather slow to anger, so that we can snuff out that explosive rage that takes place. We need to be people that listen and listen well and really hear the other person rather than just immediately, talking and spouting off all this what we perceive to be wisdom. We need to defuse the conflict bomb instead of triggering it. And we need to make sure that we don't contribute to ruining our relationship. Rather, we need to build it up and improve it and make it what it needs to be. How much different would not just our own relationships be, but how much better would we look as Christians to the world out there, which knows nothing but conflict? I mean, would you say that the world, the lost world, is a place of peace and order and calmness and mutual respect and love? Would you say that? Would you say that? Of course not. It knows nothing but conflict and division and bitterness and rage. So if we were to be a contrast to that by how we handle conflict when, not if, when it comes up, what would that say and speak and show to the world out there? So once again, Christian, it's not, none of this is just about us. This is very beneficial to us, and I feel very practical, and I trust that you will find that what we've talked about this morning to be very practical as well, but it's not just about us. It's about our witness and example to the world out there. If we want them to pay attention to what we say about the Savior we profess to know and love, they better see something different in our actions. And a lot of it comes down to how we handle conflict. It's going to speak volumes. I'm going to pray in just a minute, but before I actually lead us in prayer, I want to give you the opportunity to begin the process of repentance and restoration in this area that we've talked about, in the area of conflict. We don't normally do this, but I want to invite you to use this space down here, if you want, as your own personal altar, if you will. Maybe, you know, there's someone in your life that you've had conflict with and it's not resolved. One or both of you were guilty of not being that soft answer, but rather the opposite of you were guilty of not being the slow to anger, rather the opposite. You were guilty of not being quick to listen, rather the opposite. Maybe there's someone in your life that you need to go to and get that right with. But before you go to them, you need to go to God. Or maybe nothing specific has happened, but you know this is a big problem for you, what we've talked about. Like you found yourself in each of these passages of Scripture, and you found yourself in the examples, and your toes aren't just sore. You feel like right now your whole foot is broken because of how much you identify with this. I would encourage you, seek God. Ask Him for the supernatural help and power that is yours in Christ to be different. You don't have to stay this way. You don't have to continue to be like this. You don't have to continue to be defeated by this same sin issue. God can give you freedom and victory like He can with everything else. So whatever you might need to do spiritually as a result of what you've heard this morning, I want to invite you to make good on it now. Don't wait until you go home and then you're distracted by a million things and you're no longer thinking about these things. You're prime right now to apply this. It's fresh. So act on it however you need. If you want to come forward while the closing song is playing, feel free to do that. You can do that right in your chair. But there's something about getting up physically and responding that it just does something to our minds and to our hearts. It becomes more meaningful. So feel free to do that. I'm going to pray, and you do whatever you need to do with what you've heard today. Father, we need your help. All that we have talked about today in responding to conflict the right way in our relationships, we know we need to respond the right way. We know we need to respond better than we so often do. But Father, we are such needy people. Our need is great. We know the right thing to do, but like Paul said in Romans 7, we so often find ourselves doing the opposite of the right thing that we know to do and want to do. We end up doing the opposite. The good that we should do and we want to do, we just can't seem to do, not consistently. The sin or the evil that we genuinely do hate and don't want to do, we find ourselves doing it. We know we need to do better, but we are so limited in our ability. So, Father, help us to do what we have read and what we've heard this morning from your word. Help us to apply your truth to our situation, to our circumstances. Help us to be men and women that enter into conflict, and when conflict arises, that we don't run from it, but that we would respond to it the right way, with soft answers, with slow anger, with a listening, a genuinely listening ear. May we be a contrast to what the world sees and knows. Help us to love one another well. And we need the Holy Spirit's help to do all this, and that's why you've given him to us. So please help us to yield to your Spirit. Help us to accept his power, not to try on our own, not to forget that we have him in dwelling within us if we are in Christ, but rather to embrace him and his power and to allow him to control our emotions, to allow him to control our mind and our hearts and our words. May this mark all of us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.